I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. The title of our lesson is Jesus Concludes the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. This is part one. Craig will do part two, and then I will wrap things up with part three. But Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount. How many of y'all are still sore from the flag football tournament? Oh, just a couple of you? Yeah. That was fun. Did you like the blocking part? Was that cool? To be able to push people and stuff? All right, excellent. Some of you live for that. Some of them, they got into the playoffs, and they're like, hey, they're blocking me. And I'm like, read the rules. Love you guys. All right, in this conclusion, there are three warning shots fired by our Lord. Three warning shots fired by our Lord. And today we are just going to look at the first warning shot. When it comes to a warning shot, you're familiar, right? You've seen the movie, and there's the bad guy, and there's the good guy, and the good guy has a gun, and he says, stop or I'll shoot. And then the bad guy's like, no, you won't shoot. So then they go, and they shoot. And then it's like, you're serious, you'll shoot. All right, the warning shot is there, even though they didn't actually point at them and shoot, they just shot into the air. This was kind of a nautical terminology where a ship would take a shot across the bow. Look, we're serious about this, pirate. You need to stop or you need to put your sails down or whatever it is. We're going to take a warning shot here to let you know that we're serious and that we'll come after you. Jesus' first warning shot is enter through the narrow gate. Very familiar passage, but he is warning them that they must enter through the narrow gate. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. There are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who found it. Sinclair Ferguson writes, all the way through the sermon, it has been obvious that there are only two ways to live, the way of the Lord and the way of the world. Now, in his closing words, our Lord challenges us to make up our minds. We started either in late August or early September, I can't remember, what we have called the greatest sermon of all time. Not my sermon, but Jesus' sermon. And in chapter 5, we saw how he went up on the mountainside and he sat down and he began to teach the people. And there are most likely thousands of people there. And he taught about beautiful attitudes of those that are genuine believers. And he taught about how the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees will not get them into the kingdom. And he exposed the hypocrisy of the religious system that they were enslaved to of that time. And here he is at the end, shaking them, saying, wake up. Have you been listening to this whole time? You must repent and believe in me, or you will be cast out of the presence of the Father. Enter through the narrow gate. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses writes, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord your God swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Moses led the people out of Egypt, and he led them to the cusp of the promised land, and the people refused to enter in. And because of their hard-heartedness, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years while all of the older generation died off. And they are about to enter into the promised land, and he's talking to the younger generation. There's two choices, God or death. A life of fulfillment with your creator or pain and suffering and consequences. In Joshua says this in 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Joshua was Moses' protege. And at the end of Moses' life, he challenged them. And then at the end of Joshua's life, he challenged them. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He wasn't really saying, I hope you choose them. He's saying, stop being phony. Stop being fake. Make your decision clear. Serve Yahweh, the one true God, or make it open that you have rejected him. Yahweh is the narrow gate. 1 Kings 18, Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. Did not answer a word. It's really not a tough decision, people. You follow God or you follow Satan. You love your sin or you hate your sin. You believe in Jesus or you reject Jesus. There's no middle ground. You believe in him as Lord or you hate him with a passion. Even though you act like everything's okay and Jesus is your buddy. And here we have two options in this warning shot. Option one is destruction. And on the surface, we all look at this and say, well, duh, I don't want this one. Hey, look, I got two choices. You can die or you can live. Well, do they both cost the same? Both cost the same. I'll live. Hey, you can have ice cream or you can have broccoli. You are not picking the broccoli, people. Let's be honest with ourselves. You can have eternal bliss with God or you can have eternal damnation in a fiery pit. And yet today, some of you still are bent on going to hell rather than submitting to the lordship of Christ. Option one is destruction. Why is this described as a wide gate? I've got four questions. You can write them down. You can just listen to them. Why is it described as a wide gate? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Well, it is listed as wide because it's easy to get through. Satan and his forces want you. There's no restrictions to getting into the wide gate. It's opposed to God. Come on in. It's easy to get through. You essentially can keep just doing what you're doing, and you're there. You are there. If you want to go to church, great, you're in. If you don't want to go to church, great, you're in. If you want to be religious, great, you're in. If you want to be an atheist, great, you're in. Everybody is in. Psalm 51:5 says, David says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David knew from the moment of conception that he was a sinner. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and that sin nature passed to all of us. So all of us are already on the wide gate. We're already on the broad path. You all get into it. It's also described as the wide gate because you can bring whatever baggage you want with it. Now, I've never actually read this book, and maybe I should, but there was a VBS we did about Pilgrim's Progress. All right, and some of you are shaming me now because I've never read the book. I started reading like the kids' version of it, didn't make it through, okay? But apparently, there is a character called Christian. And Christian has what that he wears? He's got like this baggage thing, all right? Now, is this a Saul Paul thing? Did he have another name? And then okay. But he described his sin as like baggage. And it weighed him down. You can take that baggage with you through the wide gate. You get to keep your sin. And that's what people do. But to be a Christian, you must repent of that sin and believe in Jesus. And people don't want that. They want their sin. They want their lust. And they want their selfishness. They want what they want. I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do it, when I want to do it. And they do that all the way to hell. Anyone can get in, and so it's wide. What does our world teach today? tolerance, inclusion. It's not the gospel. God does not tolerate sin. God only includes those who repent and believe in Jesus. Now, why is it described as a broad way? All right, the gate, really easy, right? Big, huge gate, you get in. Why is it a broad way? Well, there's no direction. You can meander and do whatever you want, however you want to do it in that. There's no strict life of holiness to follow. There's this, you do what's right for you, and I'll do what's right for me. Isn't that the attitude and the spirit of the world? Doesn't the world love this? Hey, look, don't judge me. Let me be me and you be you. Well, there's a point, but that doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can do whatever you want. Oh, I can do whatever I want. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. Yeah, and I'll do whatever I want. Great, I want all your money. Well, you can't have my money, but I want your money. You just said, I can do whatever I want, so I'm going to kill you and take your money. Well, that it doesn't work that way. You can't actually do whatever you want. Oh, now you've got rules to doing whatever I want. But the broad way, there is no path. You meander and wander and do whatever you want. It's like the judges. There was no king, and each man did what was right in their own eyes. Number three, how do you describe this destruction? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. What does it look like? We'll go to Matthew 25, verse 30. Flip over to Matthew 25. There's a scenario, a situation where someone is deemed an unbeliever. Matthew 25, 30 says, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, first of all, hell is not a party scene. It's not the VIP section of the club. Everyone's crying. Everyone's gnashing their teeth. It is universal in hell. And it's a place of darkness. Darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth. You can flip back to Matthew 7 while I read Mark 9. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. For it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There are liars that will tell you there is no hell, that it will that there's just death, and then you like drift off into the abyss or something like that. Hell is real and hell is eternal. The fire is not quenched. The gnawing worm of pain and wickedness continues, and the fire is not quenched. Who enters in? And there are many who enter through it. There's most likely people sitting here right now that are entering through the wide gate and that are walking along the broad way who are headed to this terrible, awful destruction. And because you love your sin, and because you think you know better than God Almighty, you will continue on that path and you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. Option number two, which is the better option, if you can't tell that of my tone, is life. It is life. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So we have some similar questions here. Why is it described as a small gate? As a small gate. Well, the gate is not easy to get through. Some of you have been on those metal coffins with wings that fly into the sky, all right? Some of you don't think about it. When you walk into that little hole in that airplane, you walk in and you immediately crunch like this. Well, why? Because it was made by midgets, okay? And so if not, you bonk your head and stuff like that, okay? It's narrow. I think of the Alice in Wonderland thing. Remember when she's too big? And what does she have to do to get smaller? She has to eat the little thing that says, eat me, and she shrinks down, and then she goes in. God says, you're all too big, in a loving way, right? You're all too big. You ain't getting in. So you need to submit to my path and plan to get you in. You must repent of your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, and then you can fit in. It is not easy to get through. It's God's way. It's God's way only. In fact, it says there are even few who find that gate. You can't bring in whatever baggage you want. Some of you on high school camp, you forget we're only there for a few days. And so you bring luggage upon luggage upon luggage, and you throw that in there. Some of you just bring like a backpack, and you wear the same clothes the whole time, and it's gross, okay? Some of you are overpackers. You can't take your sin. I want to do this. I want to live like that. I want to continue in my sin. And bring that with you through the narrow gate. You're stuck. You must shed that sin by believing in Christ, and then you can enter through it. Luke 9. I want you to flip to Luke 9. Verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me. So essentially, Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. And he says, if you're going to get in after me, you must what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Is he saying that you have to die? You have to die to be my believer. In a sense, you have your old self. You must die to old self. You must lose old self, which is corrupt and is bent on sin. When you believe in Jesus, the old self is nailed to the cross with him. The certificate of sin is nailed to the cross. So old self, you lose old self. And guys, when you become a Christian, you will never miss old self. You won't. You won't look back. You'll only look forward to Jesus. So you deny yourself. You submit to the lordship of Christ, and you are raised anew. And now you can serve him and glorify him because what he has done on the cross. I want you to go to Matthew 19, verse 24. You're very familiar with the rich young ruler and the story. And he talked to Jesus about what must I do to be saved. And Jesus is like, you really don't want to follow me. Go sell all your possessions and then follow me. And the rich young ruler is like, whoa, you went away sad. I don't want to do that. And so then the disciple, he made this comment. Verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. This man did not want to die to self. This man wanted to cling to old self. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Think of how narrow that is. Little needle, little hole. All right, some of you have probably never sewed in your life, but it's really, really tiny. And he says, it's easier for me to take a big old huge honking camel and shove that baby through the eye of a needle than to get a rich man into heaven. And so then people develop this, well, then money is bad. Yeah, the money's bad. Give me your money. No, I'm kidding. All right. Money's bad. No. The love of money. This guy, when Jesus confronted him with his sin, said, I love money more than I love you. The rich person is often the one who's fat and happy and living off the high hog in a sense. They feel like, I'm okay, my life is good, I've got what I need. Where the poor person says, I got nothing. So I'm going to go to the cross. All right? So the point with this isn't about money. It's you can't love that stuff and try to weasel your way into heaven. It doesn't work. You must discard the sin and believe in Christ in order to get in. But that's why it's described as a small gate. Number two, why is it described as a narrow way? A narrow way. You have this small itty-bitty gate and this narrow way. Well, first of all, it is a way of holiness. It is a way of holiness. Notice, the salvation occurs when you enter to the gate. There is no works associated with this. You come to Jesus, who is the gate. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. You acknowledge your sin, repent, and believe in Jesus. Then you are dead to sin, alive to Christ, and you are now on the narrow way. And this way is a way of holiness. John MacArthur writes, there was a West Indian man who had chosen Islam over Christianity. And he said his reason was that Islam is a noble, broad path. There is room for a man and his sins on this path. The way of Christ is too narrow, said the man. It seems today that many preachers do not see that issue as clearly as the unbelieving Muslim. If you are a Christian, your way is narrow because it is a way of holiness. It's a way of holiness. You don't continue to commit holy acts in order to receive the salvation. You've already received the salvation. And now you have a new purpose. You have a new plan. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? Creation. Old things passed away. New things have come. You are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good trees bear what? Good fruit. That's what it is. It's also a way of trials. It's a way of trials. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 4. A lot of people will say the road of Christian living is about living your best life now. And that if you will commit to Christ, then he'll smooth everything out and he'll give you all the desires of your heart and he'll give you money. 2 Corinthians 4, look what Paul writes, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The people on the broad path, they don't see because they've allowed Satan to blind them. Verse 7, but we have this treasure. The treasure is the gospel, unveiled by God. We have it in earthen vessels. That's us. We are the crusty, fragile earthen vessel. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. If you want to be a Christian so that you don't suffer anymore, you are in the wrong business. The life of a Christian is awesome. Forgiveness, redemption, purpose. But it is also a life of difficulty as God brings us through the crucible of life so that we may cling to him more and so that the dying of Jesus will shine out through us. Why do you do what you do, Christian? It's because I believe in the one true God, in Jesus Christ who died for me. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. The gate is small, the path is narrow. This narrow path is a path of holiness. It is a path of trials, but it is the path that leads you where? To life. to life, to a place where you dwell with God. Hell is the absence of God's presence. He is your creator. You are made to love Him, to enjoy Him, to follow Him. And when you do those things, you are most joyous and most happy. When you are out of lockstep with the will of God, that's when you're depressed and your joy is gone and your selfishness comes in. Heaven is the presence of God, walking with God, knowing Jesus, fellowshipping with people that have no sin, encouraging, building up, loving. There's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no hunger, there's no poverty. But that life doesn't just begin when we get to heaven. That life begins the moment that you enter through Jesus. And while there are difficulties, a Christian is not going back, because we see how glorious it is to be known by God, for God to hear my prayers, to God to respond to me, for God to love me, for God to encourage me, for the Holy Spirit to indwell me, to convict me of sin, to empower me for His service. I wouldn't trade it for anything. So on one hand, unbeliever, you need to see that hell is awful. And you don't want to go there, but you need to see how awesome heaven is and how awesome a life in Jesus Christ is. Who enters in? It says there are few who find it. There's few who even realize that it's there or that they need it. Few. Now, there's going to be millions of people in heaven. Don't think that you're going to get up there and there's like 20 people or something like that. But when you think of the billions of people on the earth or the billions of people that have ever lived, few. You know John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. You know Acts 4:12, that there is no other name by which you must be saved except for the name of Jesus Christ. Only those who fully buy into Jesus and accept Him as Lord and Savior will enter into the kingdom. As we look at this first warning shot, as Jesus concludes the greatest sermon ever preached, there are four things I want you to consider. I want you to consider the brevity of your life. You know the cliche. You're young and invincible, and you're going to live forever. And then you blink one day, and you're old and decaying. It happens like that. But you also remember that you're not promised what? You're not promised another breath. You don't think there's people your age that die? Car accidents, diseases, cancer, whatever it might be. We think we're young and invincible and we're going to live forever. That's not the case. The time to repent is now. I want you to consider the gravity of your decision. You seniors, some of you are still flipping out about where am I going to go to college. It's a big decision. All right? I chose wrong, and then I transferred, and it was good. Okay? You choose wrong here, it's hell. It's a big decision. Consider the severity of the penalty. Jeremiah 21:8-10. You shall also say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who dwells in the city will die by the sword and by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and falls away to the Chaldeans who are besieging you will live, and he will have his own life. For I have set my face against the city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire. And even with all that overwhelming evidence, very few listen to Jeremiah. If you're not going to listen today, it's worse than losing your life. You lose your soul. You lose your soul. Consider the beauty of the reward. There's no going back, and you will never want to go back. To live with God is to live in paradise. It is to live in harmony with the one that created you, to live at absolute peace with the others that are around you, at a place of unimaginable bliss. And if when you hear this warning shot, if you're a Christian, you should be so thankful that Jesus has saved you. And you should want to go tell other people about this. Don't take this gospel and hide it. Live your life, open your mouth, because you're in the kingdom. Don't you want others there? And if you're a believer, an unbeliever, I plead with you. Recognize your sin, turn, trust in Christ, and you will never regret that decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and kind and gracious God. The fact that you would send your Son to die for us is amazing. And that you would send him to warn us. I pray that no one would ignore the warning shot. That they would see that they are in the crosshairs of your wrath and you will pull the trigger. For us as believers, I pray that we would love you more, rejoice, and that we would share your truth with others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.